Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today, for this is why we've come. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are ready for your word. Father, I pray that your word, the rich seed of your word, will go forth and find fertile ground in our hearts, that we would be more than just hearers of your word, but that the fruit will come forth to show that we are doers of your word. Bless our time today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know about you, but growing up in church, I was led to believe that the goal and objective in life was to get saved. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you accepted Christ as your Savior, once you became a Christian, once you were saved, heaven would be your home. That's it. That's what life was all about. But I discovered, my brothers and sisters, on this Christian journey, that salvation is not the end of your story. As a matter of fact, salvation is the beginning of your assignment. You see, there are many of us who are here right now who think we are doing our best work because we show up regularly on Sunday morning at 3015 North McGregor Way. There are those of you who are watching right now who think you're living your best Christian life because of who you watch on your electronic device or where you go once a week. And here's what I've come to understand. Too many of you have accepted God's grace, but have never embraced God's purpose for your life. Too many of you have been saved from hell, but haven't made a difference on earth. Too many of you have been saved from sin, but never surrendered to service. Too many of you know how to live saved on Sunday, but you're missing in action Monday through Saturday. And so the challenge is, how do you walk in the fulfillment of your potential in God? How do you get to the place when you see not only God saving you, but you understand that you cannot live your entire life simply sitting in church and never stepping into the calling of God on your life? You see, far too many people sit in the pews for years and never step into what God has promised for them. Too many people think that Sunday is all that church is about, failing to realize that God has so much more for you. Today, for a few moments, I want to kick off this series around the theme of the season to serve. And I want to talk about how to realize you are saved to serve. This season, I want to teach you and show you, inspire you how to intentionally show and share God's love with other people. To recognize that God has called you, God has saved you to make a difference in the world. And when we talk about making a difference in the world, we're not talking about the global world as much as we're talking about the world to which you have access, the world within which you live. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, wherever you are in the world, you can find an outline on our app, a fill-in-the-blank outline, or go to our church website, goodhope.org. Now, our foundational text is in Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians is one of the epistles that's identified as a prison epistle because Paul wrote this epistle while he was in jail. Even in chains, Paul keeps emphasizing spiritual freedom, identity, and purpose in Christ. In chapter 2, he reminds believers of who they were, how they were saved, and now what they are called to do. And in verse 10 in particular, we see this shift taking place when Paul starts talking about the move from what God did in saving us by grace to now what he expects from us because of the grace we have received. Three things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will put serving and the difference that you can make in a whole nother light for you. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to realize you are saved by God's grace, not by your works. You are saved by God's grace and not by your works. This is fundamental. This is foundational to understanding what God wants from you. You first have to understand what God has done for you. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. The word grace here refers to God's unearned favor of salvation. It is his unmerited favor. It is undeserved. And here's what Paul wants you to understand. The grace of God that was given by God was given to you to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Here's what's interesting to me, my brothers and sisters. We recognize when we look back over our lives, I'm talking to believers now, and you see how far God brought you, that it was the grace of God that saved you. Some of you have a testimony, and if I gave you the mic, it would cause people to grab their mouths if they heard about who you used to be and what you used to do and where you are now because of the grace of God. But here's what many of us miss. That same grace of God that saves you is the grace of God that sustains you. Some of y'all have been walking in grace so long that you forgot that it is grace that's keeping you right now. Here's what Paul wants you and I to know. You cannot work enough to get saved. You cannot pray enough to be saved. You cannot serve enough to be saved. You can't perform enough to earn salvation. If salvation could be earned, Jesus would not have had to die for your sins. That's why Paul intentionally contrasts grace with works. Because here's what he knows. It's human nature to always try to contribute something to salvation. So I want to add my part to God's part as if God's part needs my part. And here's what Paul wants you to understand. God's part doesn't need your part. He did his part apart from your part. Salvation is not achieved, it is received. You didn't climb up to God, Jesus came down to you. You didn't find God, God found you. And so Paul wants you to understand that because you didn't rescue yourself, because you didn't fix yourself, because you didn't clean yourself up enough, because you didn't move toward God while you were still broken, he wants you to know that the same grace, listen carefully, that saved you is the same grace you should show somebody else. Don't be selfish with the grace that you've received when somebody else that you see needs the same grace that you have received from God. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come on, let's read Romans 3:24 together. And are justified. If someone came to you and said, I'm going to pay off your mortgage, I'm going to write a check, pay it off, you're not going to walk around and brag about how you paid your mortgage off. You're going to be grateful, and you're going to say thank you and acknowledge the gift that was given to you. Paul wants you to understand that God has given you a gift. Salvation is a debt that Jesus paid by his blood that he did not owe because he knew we owed a debt that we could not pay. And so it's important for you to know you don't work for salvation, but you work because of salvation. Some people are exhausted because they're trying to earn what God already gave them. Some of y'all are trying to prove your worth to God instead of knowing that God died and gave you value by his sacrifice. And when you understand grace correctly, here's what I've learned. Serving stops feeling like punishment or burden and starts becoming an act of worship and an act of gratitude. I told you, you got to realize you're saved by God's grace, not by your works. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to realize you are being shaped by God for his purpose. You are being shaped by God for his purpose. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul says, as a child of God, you are his workmanship. That word workmanship is an interesting word. In the original language, it's the word poema. Poema. It's where we get the word poem from. And it describes something carefully crafted with intentionality and artistry. It means to make something that is wonderful, something that is intentional, a masterpiece, sometimes was identified as a poema. And here's what God wants you to understand. You are designed by God with intentionality. You are part of God's crafted expression. You are a creation of the Creator. You are not an accident. You are not random. You are not mass-produced. You are not spiritually generically created. You are a masterpiece in the eyesight of God. God wants to do something wonderful through you. Now, here's the challenge. A lot of y'all don't believe it. You don't believe it about yourself. And the reason you don't believe it about yourself is because you've been surrounded by, some of you have been raised by people who had so much anger and hatred in themselves that they could not see the love that was in the people around them. That's why you should never define yourself by how a broken person describes you. You have to learn how to define yourself, not by what God, what people say about you, but what God says about you. The text says that you were created intentionally by God, and God was creating you and making you and molding you before you were born, before you failed, before you struggled, before anyone else knew you, and before you knew him. God had a purpose and plan for your life. Here's what I need you to know. Every experience in your life, God has been using to shape you, to mold you. Every gift that he's given you, every burden that you've had to bear, every responsibility that you've had to carry has been part of forming you and making you to fulfill your purpose in God. And let me go one step further. He didn't stop forming you and molding you when you got saved. He is still molding you and shaping you. Come on, there's somebody you're not ashamed to say. You're still being molded by God. You're still being shaped by God. To become your best version of yourself according to what God has planned for your life. See, God didn't save you just to improve the old you. God saved you to produce a new you. And some of us are holding on to the old you, and God is trying to turn you into a new you. And a new creation has a new kingdom assignment. Look at Psalm 139, beginning at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1, let's read verse 4 and 5 together. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Listen, you have been created by God. You are his workmanship. Now, the question is, where are you going to serve? Because you see, anytime a special tool is made, it is made for a specific purpose. For example, you don't use a scalpel or a knife to hammer a nail. You don't use a flashlight to cut wood. Some of y'all learned that the hard way. That's why you have butter knives with bent tips on them. And here's what I've learned in life, brothers and sisters. When you use something for something it was not intended or created for, something will end up broke and somebody will end up frustrated. So here's a question I want you to ask yourself. What has God uniquely gifted me to do? Where has God uniquely positioned me to serve? What burden keeps stirring in my heart? What problems do I constantly notice? And who do I naturally feel compassion toward? Because that just may be an indication of how God has uniquely made you and what God wants you to do. Here's the third and final thing, number three. You need to realize you are saved to do good works that point others to Jesus. You are saved to do good works that point others to Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been prepared for good works that we should walk in them. Good works do not save you, but they are the evidence that you have been saved. You don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. Good works are not the root of salvation. Good works are the fruit of salvation. So if you want to say to somebody or convince somebody, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, historically, we defined, and the proof that we were a Christian was where we went on Sunday. But how many of you know the biggest hellion in Houston can go to church on Sunday? We base whether or not you're a Christian by where you go on Sunday and how you look on Sunday. But the biggest hellion in Houston can dress good on Sunday. The true test is not how you look and where you go on Sunday, but how you live Monday through Saturday. And when you serve, listen to me carefully, when you do good works, you don't serve to say, look at me. You serve to say, look at God. And see God. Now, here's one of the mistakes that we've made in the body of Christ. And I really feel like I almost need to apologize for hundreds of years of bad teaching and bad examples in the church. Because we measured what kind of Christian we were by our faithfulness in coming to church. And then we narrowly define what Christians do by what we can do in the sanctuary. So, usher, sing, deacon, trustee, right, and preach, pastor. And there's a whole lot of people, I believe in my heart, who felt a call to do ministry but didn't know how to express it other than getting in the pulpit. because they were given no other options. And here's what God wants us to understand. We are to be more outside of the sanctuary than we are to be in the sanctuary. Which means that serving is not an occasional event. It needs to become a lifestyle. Being salt and light is a lifestyle. The Westminster Confession answered the question, what is the purpose of man? And if you Google that question, what is the purpose of man, depending on the school of thought that's answering that question, you'll get a lot of answers. But from the Christian perspective, the Westminster Catechism said man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God means to reflect God's character, honor him in actions, and recognize his supreme value. To enjoy him forever reflects on the belief that humanity's deepest happiness and fulfillment are found in relationship with the Creator. So here's the question. If man's chief end is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever, how can you live in a way to bring glory to God? How can you live in a way to bring glory to God? Because for many of you, you just define bringing glory to God by coming to church. Bringing glory to God, that's what you do, Pastor. That's what the choir does. But how do you, sitting in the pew today, sitting in the chairs, bring glory to God? And let me tell you why that's so important. Because we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world, y'all. And while the world at times may not be physically dark, we walk in spiritual darkness. We walk in emotional darkness. We walk and live in mentally dark places. And what makes a difference when somebody is in darkness? What's the first thing you reach for when you find yourself in darkness? You look for a light. Now listen, if you're in a dark place and you need a light, you don't need a lot of light. Sometimes you just need to see one light. You just need to see one light. But because what comes with light? Hope comes with light. Encouragement comes with light. There's a bright side somewhere. Comes with light. Now watch this, child of God. The objective is not to shine the light on yourself. Because just because somebody sees you, it doesn't matter. You want the light to shine on him. You want somebody to see his light shining through you. Look at what the text says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Let's read it together. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Y'all, I want you to hear me. Everywhere you go, somebody's in darkness. Whether it's mental, emotional, physical, or spiritual, somebody is in darkness and they need your light. They need your light. Y'all, one of my best friends at this church, developed a friendship over the years, is Brother Ron Ward. And I always tell people, Ron has one of the greatest ministry hearts for a non-minister I've ever seen. Man, that brother And listen, he has a business that's customer service. But he goes above and beyond. Because he be dealing with some folk that I be looking at saying, I ain't dealing with them in Jesus' name. I am not, man. And sometimes, man, we be on a trip. Deacon Stevens, we on a trip, man. I'd be like, Ron, I don't know. And he go, no, Pastor Z, you got to do something. I'm like, man, you're a better Christian than me right now. You're a better Christian than me. I wouldn't even let him on the trip. I'm just saying. All money ain't good money. I'm just saying. But, man, no, I've seen him, like, lovingly deal with some tough, honorary, egocentric, it's all about me folk, and do it with a smile. And I'm like, man, everybody can't do that. But listen to me carefully. Here's what he's learned, and here's what he shows. I can be light even when people are dark. Because sometimes in life, brothers and sisters, you will be the only light that a person in darkness will see. And how many of you know when you're in darkness, you don't need a whole lot of light? Just the night light will get you through in a dark room. My brothers and sisters, look at James chapter 2, verse 17. So also by faith, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. 1 Peter 2:12, let's read it together. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What does Peter say? Everybody's not going to talk good about you. There's some folk that are going to talk bad about you. Your good is going to be evil spoken of. And sometimes you're going to get discouraged and frustrated and feel bad because all the good that you've done, folks still talk bad about you. Can I tell you something that you need to learn in life that I've learned over the years? You can't live good enough to overcome bad in somebody else. You can't live holy enough to overcome somebody whose life is broken. And many times when they talk bad about you, they are just expressing the internal brokenness that they have not resolved for themselves. You taking it personal because they said something bad about after all you try to do to be a Christian, and here they come talking bad about you, and they are drawing bitter water from a bitter well. Listen, a lighthouse never shines for itself. A lighthouse shines so others can find their way safely. And when we let our light shine, y'all, we don't do it for applause. We don't do it for attention. We let our light shine so we can help somebody find their way to Jesus. See, serving is more than volunteering. Serving is more than walking on the campus. Serving is more than just helping people. Serving is about revealing Jesus' love to people. It may be a meal served. It may be a prayer that's prayed. It may be a door that's opened. It may be a child that's mentored. It may be a hand on the shoulder of somebody who is discouraged. But every ministry opportunity is a visible demonstration of the gospel. Every time you show love, you are showing somebody that God is real and showing somebody that Jesus loves them. It's discipleship in motion. You were saved by grace. But I want to encourage you today, the same grace that you have received, share it and show it to somebody else. Same grace that God showed you when you were at your worst, and you openly received it because you needed it. God says, now don't turn around to other people who need it and close your arms and close your hands as if you've always been where you are right now. And when you recognize that you were saved by grace, God says, serve out of that same grace. Because every time you serve, God gives you the opportunity to point somebody to Jesus, to show them that the same grace that saved you is the same grace that can save them. The same mercy that changed you is the same mercy that can transform them. And the same Jesus who lifted you is the same Jesus who can lift them. I've told you this before, but it fits. Don't just come to church. Be church. Don't just talk about Jesus. Show Jesus. Don't just receive grace. Share grace. Because somebody somewhere is waiting on your obedience so they can see God's love in action and meet the God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. But they will not see that love become a reality until they see you showing that love to them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us by grace. But remind us, God, that we are not just saved, we are sent. Open our eyes, God, to see opportunities to serve. Give us the courage, God, to step into purpose. Use our lives to help someone know and grow in Jesus so that they can become all you want them to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the lights went out, there are those of you who know me, I don't know you. Some of you are visiting today, I don't know your name. Some of y'all come to church and you intentionally hide so I won't know you. It's okay, it's cool, I don't take it personal. Because some of you are hiding to find healing. I understand that. But guess what? None of that mattered when you were in darkness. First, y'all was wondering, did we pay the bill? Right? Then some of y'all said, wait a minute, the microphone's still working. Power must be on. And then y'all realize, okay, no, wait a minute, something else is going on here. But you were still in darkness. And you didn't care. You didn't care if I knew your name or not. You was just happy that I had a light. You was just happy I had a light. And y'all, there are people who are out here in darkness. Now, let me tell y'all something that I've learned. Many of us miss the opportunity to show the love of God because psychologists tell us we typically have enough space for about 4 to 7 friends, right? And most of you, your parking space is full of friends. Like you ain't taking on no more, right? You some of y'all have friends from childhood. You might have picked up another one in high school, maybe in college, maybe picked up one at work, you know, maybe, right? Picked up one in church, right? And we don't realize that the sharing of God's love is not a friendship thing. It's a walking out of our faith. I didn't require y'all to be my friend to benefit from the light. I ain't say we had to be bosom buddies for you to benefit from the light. Because the shining of the light is my responsibility. It's not relationally related. Like, I'm only going to let the light shine on folk I know. The rest of y'all just stay in darkness. No. If we have the light, we have a moral obligation, y'all, to let our light shine where there's darkness. That's why the old song said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Can I be a Christian everywhere I go? Can I let my light shine wherever I go? If I'm in the supermarket, can my light shine, or am I going to fuss and cuss when the line's long or the cashier messes up? Am I going to let my light shine when I show up at a place and I think it's going to be a 5-minute wait and it turns out to be an hour wait? Is my light still shining? And when we talk about serving, that's light shining, y'all. Listen, if you're here today, everybody who can, everybody who will, stand on your feet wherever you are. If you're here and you're watching right now, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to God. There's a QR code on the screen right now. For those of you who are watching and for those of you who are in the sanctuary, you can use that QR code. And it's a quick link. It's a hot link. If you want to join our church and you want to use the digital platform to do that, you can. If you want to give your life to the Lord, you want to be saved, you want to learn how to ask Jesus Christ into your life, you can find that information there on that QR code. If you're in the sanctuary today, upstairs or down to my left or to my right, there are men and women who are up front and sitting all around you, actually, who are standing right now, who would love to show you how to ask Christ into your life, how to say yes to the Lord, how to allow God to fulfill His purpose in your life. If you're here and you're looking for a church home, if you're here and you want to give your life to the Lord, if you're here and you want to accept God's grace and embrace God's assignment and to live out God's purpose for your life, we won't look at you funny. We'll rejoice when you come. We're all an imperfect people and we serve a perfect God. If somebody comes to you and says, man, your pastor, I say, man, you ain't telling me nothing I don't know. My pastor already told me he ain't perfect. But we know that as imperfect people, we serve a perfect God. So I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes. Come on and come right now. As the song is sung, don't wait. You want to make a change in your life, you want purpose and meaning in your life, come on and come and say yes. Lord, I'm available.
Lord, I'm available to you.
Come on, my will.
My will I give to you.
I'll do
what you say do. Use me, Lord,
to show
someone the way and enable me to say,
come on, I can't see up in the balcony, but
my story,
I'm just feeling somebody needs to make that move today. Somebody needs to say yes today. Bless you.
Lord,
bless you. Come on.
I'm available to
bless you.
You.
Bless you. I see you coming.
My My will I give to you.
Bless you, bless you.
I'll do bless you. What you say.
Somebody else.
Do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way.
The way. I am,
and I am available to you.
Come on, stretch out your hands. Let's cover those in prayer who have come. Father, we bless you and thank you for those who have come, those who have responded online. I pray, God, that you would help them to see their life and their living beyond just salvation. I pray that you would help them to see the opportunity to fulfill their purpose in living as they walk with you. God, where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. Touch in a special way that they would receive grace, step into purpose, and go deeper as you have called them to go. And where our prayers fall short, make up the difference, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for those who have come today. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. We're a little over today. We're a little over today in terms of time. Give me some more, Dave. As a matter of fact, I'll just switch over here. We're a little over today, but I think the day was, time was well spent. Amen. Amen. I want to thank the TSU debate team for blessing us today in such a powerful way. And thank God for all of the graduates